Do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word.
If you could take out your sermon outline for today, the yellow insert, How to Be a Good Sport, The Good, Bad, and the Ugly, Part 2. I began this little mini-series several weeks ago when the World Series was about to begin, I believe, with the San Francisco Giants playing the Kansas City Royals. And, of course, all of us understand the good news that the San Francisco Giants won the World Series. Good news, of course, if you're a Giants fan, if you're a Royals fan, it wasn't such good news. But exciting series, certainly went to Game 7. Before I get into this message, though, obviously I think everyone's aware that this coming week, the holiday that's being celebrated on Tuesday, it's Veterans Day. And here at this church, I'm really grateful that this church family understands and appreciates the service of all the men and women who have served in our nation's military over the years. And just as a way of us affirming and acknowledging our thanks to them, we'd like to have all the veterans who are present here today and their spouses. This is something I'm not sure if I've done this in the past, but I think we need to recognize the sacrifice and the service of the spouses of our veterans as well. So if you're here today and you are either a veteran yourself or a spouse of a veteran, could you please stand? Could you please stand right now at this time? Just go ahead and stand. If you're a veteran or a spouse of a veteran, and let's all give them a hand and show our appreciation to all of them. Thank you very much. Thank you so much for your service and the sacrifices you've made to make possible the freedoms that we often take for granted here in this great nation. Okay, if you have your sermon outline out and something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along, that would be terrific. Several weeks ago when I began this little series, we covered the points under point number one, the good of sports. We said that sports can be used as an effective tool for outreach. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, the Apostle Paul said he would be all things to all men for the purpose of not just selling something like a salesman, but most importantly, to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with folks. And so he would try to relate to all different kinds of people in different ways. And certainly sports can be one of those effective tools in reaching out. Some of you may recall a large Christian men's ministry back in the 90s called Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers was a nationwide Christian ministry. I had the privilege of serving as their national Asian coordinator from 1996 to 98. And they did the big stadium events. They had thousands of men gathering. It was founded by a head football coach, Bill McCartney. He was the head football coach of the University of Colorado football team. They won a national championship. And so God used him and some of the other Christian men to form this new Christian organization that would use stadiums in a very masculine kind of setting in order to reach out to men with the good news of Jesus Christ. So they had tremendous speakers, great worship, and God used them to reach thousands of men with the gospel and to help many Christian men grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Capital B, we looked at sports can be a helpful means of spending time with others, certainly, and many of us have had different opportunities of building friendships and getting to know folks by different sporting events that we could attend together and participating, or just even watching a game together, as many of us did for the World Series. Capital C, sports can help develop Christ-like character. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, God tells us that one of the main reasons he draws people to himself, one of the main reasons he has this plan and purpose for us, is that we might become more like Jesus Christ, and that in terms of character. And sports is certainly an opportunity to grow in that respect. I want to say a few things about that because, obviously both negatively and positively we see how athletes sometimes act and how they behave and how they respond in different situations. Some of us are Kings fans, basketball fans, and we're excited about having somebody that's really just a rising superstar, DeMarcus Cousins. But we're also aware that over the years, and I guess this is actually his sixth year, is that right? I think, and I learned that the other day. I thought, wow, it's been 6 years already. But if you remember, early on in his career, he had a lot of problems in terms of self-control. And when there'd be a bad call or whatever, I mean, you know, he would just either lash out or just say something or do something which would bring technical fouls, you know, for reacting like that. Now, I realize he still gets a number of technical fouls, but if you've watched his career over the last 5 or 6 years, I think there's definite progress being made. And to me, that's the most encouraging thing, watching DeMarcus Cousins or the Kings. It's not just the fact that he's a great star, he plays great, helps the Kings to win games, because ultimately, as we'll see in this message, I hope from a Christian perspective, winning isn't everything. Winning isn't the most important thing. It really is talking about how you play the game. You know, I think we've all heard the saying, right? It's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. And that's very, very true from a Christian perspective, whether it be amateur or professional sports. Now, I've been on both sides of this myself in terms of my own character and the way I respond and react to different things in terms of negatively and positively. Negatively, even as recent as just several weeks ago, during Game 7 of the World Series, so some of the guys from the Tuesday night men's Bible study were watching together at a clubhouse of one of the guys in Elk Grove. And one of the other friends of the host that we were just meeting that night, you know, we didn't really know him, whatever, he was a Pittsburgh Pirates fan. And who was the first team that the San Francisco Giants beat in the postseason? Pittsburgh Pirates in that one game wild card playoff, remember? So he was very angry and bitter against the San Francisco Giants. And he was rooting against the Giants no matter who they were playing in the World Series. He wasn't a Kansas City Royals fan. He was just against the Giants. So in good fun, now it wasn't one of these real angry, vicious kinds of things. In good fun, we were watching the game together and we were kind of teasing each other back and forth because, you know, it was a very close game. At the very end, now some of you remember watching Game 7, the last out that was made in the bottom of the ninth inning, when the Giants player caught that foul ball and it was over, I got to admit, I allowed my emotions to get the better of me, and I was sitting right next to this guy who had been rooting against the Giants the entire game, and I jumped up and pointed my finger right in his face and said, "Ha! Ha!" Now, you have to understand the context. And the guys, some of the guys here today were there. Okay, they saw what happened. And the reason why I think I went a little over the edge is because his response was something like, well, he knew I was a pastor. He met me earlier that evening. He said, well, gee, Pastor, thanks for not rubbing it in. Sir, you know, sarcastically. And so I apologized to him right on the spot. I mean, I didn't really know if he was offended at all or whatever, but I just made sure, and I apologized to him. I said, "Yeah, I'm sorry, I just kind of lost it there." But, you know, it was just one of those things where, again, we can make excuses, and we can say we get emotional. We can talk about how we joke around with people. We don't mean to hurt people's feelings, but we do have to be careful. And over the years, I have learned to try to be more careful about this, especially when I've told jokes, making fun of the Southern California teams, whether it be the Lakers or the Dodgers, and because I don't know who's in the audience. There might be, and I know in our own church family, we have a few who perhaps are transplants from Southern California, and they are fans of the Lakers and the Dodgers. And so I don't want to offend anybody unnecessarily for something as trivial as sports. Now, I realize sports can be a big part of our lives, and some of us, like myself, it's a great hobby. I'm very interested in sports. I'm a fan of all the Northern California teams, both college and professional. But you know, as a Christian, it's far more important to me to be thinking about character than just simply who wins and who loses. Another example, though, on the positive side of things, I think I mentioned this years ago, but some of you know that I grew up near Detroit, Michigan. And I, my wife and I both went to the University of Michigan. Our fathers went there, our brothers went there. We're still kind of Michigan fans. I mean, it's kind of hard these days. Their football program's not very good. But anyway, some of you may recall that in the early 90s, their basketball team, they had this group of five recruits, and they called them the Fab Five, the Fabulous Five, okay, because they're considered one of the top recruiting freshman college teams in the history of college sports, college basketball in the United States. They never won a championship, though. They made it to the championship game 2 years in a row, and they lost both times. I think they lost the first time to Duke and then North Carolina. But I still remember my oldest son was about 11 or 12 at that time. We're watching those games in the NCAA tournament, you know, March Madness. And as Michigan is marching through their opponents and making it to the championship game, I remember actually telling my son, and he knew I was a Michigan fan, whatever, all, you know, all this stuff, so we're kind of rooting for Michigan. But after some of their games, so that was Fab Five, they were very talented in terms of their skills, in terms of winning games. But in terms of attitude, in terms of character, not very good at all. They were arrogant. They would, you know, trash talk to the other players when they would win. They would, you know, get in their face and say and do things, just mocking them. And after one game in particular, even though they won the game, I remember turning to my son and saying, you know, I'm a fan of Michigan because mom and I, you know, our parents went there, our brothers went there, whatever. But you know, I'm not so sure I really care if they win any more games because of the way they're acting as athletes on the court. Because character is more important than just winning or losing. Now, on the positive side also, and by the way, I don't know how many of you have had opportunity of looking at our church website. I must apologize for not keeping my own blogs up to date, but I did make a blog entry last night, and I'm hoping some of you will go home later and look at my blog entry from last night, because I have at least three illustrations of what I'm talking about here in terms of character and the good and the bad of sports, but primarily the good in these three web links. Okay, the web links go to different videos, I think from YouTube, of some stories that are just really, really heartwarming. And I think some of us have seen stories like this before, but this one in particular, it's a middle school, I think in Michigan somewhere, their middle school football team. And these players had befriended another student in their school who had various disabilities. And one of his disabilities was he didn't have, you know, understand certain boundaries, and he would go around hugging everybody and telling them how he loved them. He's just very, very loving, a very loving child. And this football team had befriended this particular student, and they wanted him to have a special moment. And near the end of one of their games, they actually played. Now, they planned this all out among themselves. The coaches didn't know about it. The parents didn't know about it. They planned it out so that if a guy was on their team was running right to the goal line for a touchdown, he would fall down and kneel down at the one-yard line. Then they would bring in this other student. You know, they got him all suited up, and he came in, and they handed him the ball, and the other team kind of picked up on what was happening, and he got to score this touchdown. And, you know, some of you have seen videos like that before, and it's very heartwarming. But do you know the thing about this particular YouTube video that I found? Just I've seen it several times, and I still get teary-eyed every time I watch it. Because they interview some of the other football students on the team after they did this wonderful thing. And it shows some of these other team members saying things like, you know, before we did this experience, and they're being very just brutally honest. They're saying, I kind of just thought about myself all the time and, you know, just how I can be great or whatever. But this one experience helped me to realize it's important to think about other people. And this one kid starts crying on this video as he's sharing about the experience of what the team did with this other young student. And it's like, wow, you know, it's like sports can be used in ways like that to just affirm and to encourage somebody else. And if you go to these links, you'll see many other YouTube links as well. So many examples of this. Young people, basketball games, football games, wherever it might be, where they go out of their way to really use that opportunity, that sporting event, to make a difference in the life of another young person, especially somebody with disabilities. And I think all of us have heard you know, about different programs for children with disabilities, and so they're doing wonderful things around the world using sports in that very positive way. Okay, going on though, in the outline, Roman number two, the bad of sports. Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. And you know, unfortunately, there are some even well-meaning Christian coaches and team leaders, athletes, whatever, who have this really kind of a strange thought in their mind that somehow if you win, you bring more glory to God. Like God is concerned about who wins or who loses. And I'm here to tell you, and I realize this may sound strange to some folks, but I really don't think God cares about who wins and who loses, honestly. It really doesn't matter to God. You don't bring more glory to God by winning. Okay? It's really all about character. It's about being faithful. It's about being a good team player. It's about understanding what's really important in life. And it's not winning and losing. And unfortunately, there are some Christian coaches and athletes who get it in their head that somehow winning is going to bring more glory to God. And so they really become so focused on winning that they'll do anything to win. Even sacrifice not only fair play, but I think most of us know in sports, they have rules and they have referees or umpires or whatever. You can get penalized for doing wrong things, breaking the rules. But there are all kinds of ways of playing the game in a way that some would consider to be dirty, where you may not get caught or penalized, but they're just simply not ways of showing good sportsmanship. You know, like in football, when they're unpiling from a pile, you know, you just accidentally step on somebody's hand as you're getting up. Well, they can't necessarily, you know, call a penalty on that because you can just say it was an accident. But if you do that intentionally, because you're trying to injure another player, and certainly in baseball, we all understand that pitchers can throw the ball intentionally at batters. It's hard to prove intent, isn't it? You say, oh, it slipped out of his hand. And, you know, especially you're going after a key player on the other team. Those kind of things, you know, it's like from a Christian perspective, it just has no place. No, there's no way to excuse that and say, well, it was important for our team to win that game or that series. Nothing's ever that important. If you're going to be sacrificing character and attitudes about just because you're so focused on winning. Capital B, sports can distract us from more important things. Sports can distract us, and that's the blank to fill in. It can distract us from more important things like our relationship with God, our relationships with others, our responsibilities of school, work, and ministry. And I must confess, again, just several weeks ago during Game 7 of the World Series, I had this own particular experience for myself because I was watching the Game 7 with those guys in Elk Grove, and if you remember, the game started at about 5 p.m., a little after 5, and I did not have any official office hours scheduled for that day, partly by intent because I knew that it might be Game 7. However, the Ukulele Fellowship was still meeting that evening at 6:30 p.m. here at church. Now, again, I've shared this before. I consider those particular fellowship groups, the ukulele, the hula fellowship, you know, and some people have wondered, you know, the kind of unusual for a church to have fellowship groups like that. But you know what? Over the years that they've been in existence, and Ted and Joe and Mariel and Maybell and others who've helped with those particular fellowship groups, they give me the opportunity of beginning every one of those meetings with a very short devotion and a word of prayer. And I generally try to share something about God's love because the majority of these folks who attend those fellowships are unchurched. And here they are coming, and they're very attentive, and it's a great opportunity. And so that particular Wednesday, Game 7 of the World Series, I'm there with a bunch of guys. I don't have official church hours here. If I would have told Ted, hey, you know what, Ted, I'm not going to be there that evening, you can go ahead and just share something and pray, I'm sure he would have been fine with it. He would not have questioned it at all. I'm not sure anybody in the whole church would question my missing that one particular fellowship, you know, because I'm watching Game 7. I'm with fellowship with other, you know, guys from our Bible study. Hey, you know, it's one ministry over the other. It's kind of like, but you know what? I knew in my heart that this is exactly what I was going to be preaching on about distractions from things that are more important. Because it's not just my job, because job-wise, I could say, you know, I didn't have to be here. But for me to weigh in my own mind, in my own heart, what's really most important? The opportunity to share God's love with this group of folks at the Ukulele Fellowship, or to watch every single minute of Game 7 of the World Series with the Giants in it. Now, again, I didn't miss the whole game. All right? I knew I would miss several innings. But I decided I'm going to drive from Elk Grove, be here, do the devotion, opening prayer. And they kind of laughed because they knew, you know. I told them, you know, I'm rushing back to Elk Grove to watch Game 7 with some of the guys. And so they laughed and they knew, you know, that's why I was running out of there. But when I got back, I got back with the guys. I was able to watch the last two innings of Game 7. Very exciting finish. But for me, it was just one of those little tests of like trying to weigh, wait a minute, you know, am I allowing sports to become a distraction from something more important? And for me, you know, it was the little test of, okay, what is most important? It's my relationship with God and with other people. That's more important than sports about who wins or who loses. And so I was able to, in a sense, you could say, well, Pastor Lewis, it sounds like you had your cake and ate it too. I mean, you got to watch most of the game, but you also had the opportunity of being here for the ministry, the sharing of God's love with this particular group. That's true. And it would have been a little harder if it meant missing the last two or three innings of the game and not watching this exciting finish. But hopefully I would have made the choice still to be here and to share God's love, because that's such a wonderful, incredible opportunity, far more important than any sporting event. Okay, so it can be a distraction. And I know some people wonder, well, you know, how do we, capital C, how can we discern if sports are becoming too important to us? That's the blank to fill in for capital C. How can we discern if sports are becoming too important? Because, you know, it's very easy to rationalize, right? I mean, I could have rationalized and said, hey, I'm not missing the ukulele fellowship, but I'm with the other guys from our Bible study watching the World Series game, and that's important as well. And it is. But, you know, in a sense, I was able to do both. But how do we discern if we are becoming a little bit, you know, getting carried away with the sports thing? Well, I've talked to a lot of guys over the years about this, very committed Christians. And yet, sometimes, because of our interest in our participation in sports, we can get a little carried away. And one way that we've come over the years is, you know what, if our team loses a big game, you know, our championship, you know, like the World Series, if the Giants had lost Game 7, how long am I going to be emotionally down or depressed because of that? You know, really, how long am I going to be upset or feeling sad about it? And quite frankly, if it's more than about 5 or 10 minutes, you know, you might want to take a step back and say, is this becoming a little too important? Because we only have a certain amount of emotional energy, all of us, as human beings. We don't have an unlimited, infinite amount of emotional energy, okay? What am I going to invest my emotions with? If I'm going to be distraught, upset, sad, depressed because of a sporting event, then how much energy am I going to have to be more sad and depressed and concerned about things that are far greater significance going on in our world, okay? And so, again, it's not that it's wrong to get emotionally involved with our sports, but how emotional do we get, and how long do we allow it to really affect us? And so that became one simple little test. You know, if my team loses a big game or a championship or something, how long am I really bothered by it? Now, I got to admit, there are some things that happen in sports that are harder than others to get over. And I think I've shared this before, but when I came to the Sacramento area from the Bay Area back in about 10 years ago, okay, 2005, in the Bay Area, we were there for 23 years. And so we're still sports fans, keep up on what's happening in Northern California. I still remember very well that NBA Western Conference Finals between the Sacramento Kings and the Los Angeles Lakers. And when the Sacramento Kings had a 3-2 lead in that series in Game 6, where there was some questionable refereeing, and the Lakers won that game. They went on to win Game 7, went on to win the NBA championship, because the Eastern Conference was very weak that year, for several years. And everybody knew that the Western Conference Finals was basically whoever won that finals was going to be the championship, was going to win the championship. And I've met people just by at random. I was one person on a plane once, and we were talking, found out he was from Sacramento, a big Kings fan. He was at that game. Now, we're talking about 7-8 years after the event. And I could still see steam coming out of his ears, you know, and it's like, okay, you know, let's take a deep breath. Now, you know, it wasn't a situation where I could question his intensity about it, but I mean, it made me think, yeah, I mean, how long do you want to be upset about something? I mean, really? you know, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but it's this kind of thing where, again, I've met Christians who were that intense. And there's one Christian minister, as a matter of fact. I have a friend who also is from Michigan, and he's a big Michigan fan. He went to the University of Michigan. He is such a rabid fan that he almost drools and froths at the mouth when he talks about Detroit teams, University of Michigan teams. We went to one event together. It was the Detroit Pistons visiting the Golden State Warriors in the Bay Area. That's the last time I went to a live event with him, because I had to talk to him afterwards to say, you know, I think you're going a little overboard on the sporting thing, because I mean, he was yelling and screaming, I mean, just with so much anger. I was like, wow, you know. Plus, we're in Oakland, and he is just going nuts, you know, cheering for the Detroit Pistons. And by the way, that's another thing as far as just having some wisdom, some spiritual wisdom and sensitivity when we go to sporting events. You know, if you're rooting for the opposing team, you really need to have some common sense with this. I remember taking my sons to see a Boston Red Sox team. We were in Boston. I wanted to take them to Fenway Park, historic ballpark. Just happened the Oakland A's were there visiting, playing this particular game. And I remember telling them before we went in, I know we're Oakland A's fans, but we're here in Boston. I got the cheapest tickets I could find, so it was kind of in the bleacher somewhere where some of the most rabid Boston Red Sox fans happen to be sitting. And I said, you know, no matter what happens, we're not going to clap or cheer for the Oakland A's. It's just not a good idea, not good for even our safety, our physical safety. And they shook their heads, they understood. And what happened in the game was Red Sox got a big lead, looked like the A's were just going to get wiped out. In the last eighth or ninth inning, the A's made this huge comeback, and they won. And here we were just sitting there on our hands, you know. People probably thought, oh, they're probably some immigrant Asians. They don't even know what's going on. You know, so on the way back to the car, they were, yeah, the A's came back. I remember I went to a college football game, and some of you are alumni of these schools, whether it be Cal Berkeley or Stanford. Everybody knows about the big game at the end of the season. Well, I got invited by a gentleman, a Christian guy, and he attended this Berkeley church, and all their college students were all there in the student section. And he got me a ticket so we could actually go to the big game and have it be played at Stanford. Now, we're in the student section of Cal Berkeley. If you've ever been to any of those football games and you're sitting in the student section, you know that's probably not a good place to be cheering for the other team. Okay, so we're I'm pulling for both teams, so I'm not a Cal fan or a Stanford fan. I'm just, happy to be there. Well, this lady who was late coming to the game, unfortunately, there was only one little spot she could squeeze in. It was next to me. So she comes in. She's wearing all red because she's a graduate of Stanford, and she even taught there for a while. And here she comes in, dressed completely in red, in the Cal student section. Okay, now that's bad enough. You know, that's bad enough. But then she's jumping up and down, screaming, and you know, for Stanford, and I'm just waiting for stuff to hit us, you know, for these students. And thank God, you know, nobody threw anything at us. But I'm just thinking, lady, are you out of your mind? So I mean, there are just some things as far as showing some sensitivity. Have your sports allegiance, and obviously different schools and different student bodies react differently. I could go on and on with stories about, you know, things, but let's move on in the outline, because capital Roman numeral number 3. Oh, by the way, you know, the thing about discerning sports are becoming too important. I know there's one issue about missing church for sporting events. And I realize this is an issue, especially for some parents who have children who are involved in sports. And sometimes, you know, it means missing church on Sundays. And I realize it's a very difficult issue. I don't think there are any simple answers to this. I don't think it's a blanket, black and white thing to say, oh, if you ever miss church even once for any sporting event, that shows, you know, you've got your priorities and values all messed up. I don't think it's that simple. Okay, so, but I really think this is one of those gray areas where every set of parents, Christian parents, need to kind of wrestle through this for themselves. But you do need to ask yourself, as a parent, what kind of example am I setting for my children and making it clear to them what is most important to me as a parent? And if we make an exception, it's going to be an exception, and they understand that, because of what's more important, being in church, worshiping God together with other Christians, is you know, certainly should be a very high priority. And that includes over any kind of events, not just sports, but all kinds of other interests or hobbies that we may have. Okay, Roman numeral number three, the ugly of sports. We looked at the good, the bad, and it's now the ugly. Well, obviously, there are a lot of ugly aspects of sports. As much as I enjoy sports, I got to admit, there are some things that are very ugly associated with sports. The abuse of certain things. Okay, now obviously, I don't think it's intrinsic to sports, but in our society in America, unfortunately, there is the abuse of gambling, the abuse of alcohol associated with sporting events, and that leads to, unfortunately, violence. Violence by some fans. All of us are aware of the story of the San Francisco Giants fan that happened to be at a Dodgers game, and he was beaten very badly after the game. It has nothing to do with, it's the Dodgers, you know, it's the Dodgers, and look what their people do. I mean, there are always wackos associated with every team, okay? But that was a very unfortunate incident. And there are many other situations that we hear around the world. Some of the soccer fans and some of the international soccer events that happen, the rioting, people die, and people are maimed for life. There's also the ugliness of racial prejudice. And, you know, certainly we're familiar with Jackie Robinson, who helped break the color barrier in Major League Baseball here in our country. But also Jeremy Lin. Jeremy Lin, who is now playing for the Lakers. But, you know, Jeremy Lin, as an Asian American, going through college, when he was on the college team at Harvard, when they would go to other schools, and this is, you would think, in a university setting, college students, but of course not everybody at the college game is a college student, right? Some fans just come in from the communities. But they have, if you watch the DVD, Linsanity, it shows some of these clips that are very unfortunate. And some of the racial slurs that are hurled at him as being a part of the Harvard team because he's Asian. And, you know, that's one of the ugly things that we see sometimes in sports, a racial prejudice. Capital A, the self-righteous, subtle glorification of winning as an idol. As I mentioned before, that's a blank to fill in, winning. You know, there are some well-meaning Christians who think that winning brings more glory to God, and, you know, they make it an idol. They make it an idol because they say winning is almost more important than what is really honoring and pleasing to God. You know, because there ever a situation in any sporting event where losing might actually bring more glory to God? Because you think the way that you play the game is important, even if it means potentially losing. How many of us have seen the movie Hoosiers? Hoosiers is a story of the basketball program in Indiana, University of Indiana. It was a high school in Indiana. And that high school basketball coach, you know, he had these principles about how the students were to conduct themselves, how they were to play together as a team. And he had one star player who didn't want to listen, wanted to do his own thing, and he was going to bench him for the most important game of the year, the state championship game. You know, you think, wow, to make it to that level, this small little high school program. But he was a man of principle. And he said, you know, it's more important about how we play the game than it is even winning. Now, I don't want to tell you what happens at the end of the movie if you haven't seen it. It's a great movie. It's a great movie, not only for those who like sports, but just human dynamics, especially related to sports. Capital B, the self-righteous judgment from non-sports people. What do I mean by that? Self-righteous judgment from non-sports people. Because there are those in this congregation, as well as in our entire society, whenever we talk about any of these aspects of sports, they kind of sit in the back and they kind of, these pathetic people who are so thrilled about sports and they get so carried away about sports because they have no interest in sports themselves. And I think as Christians especially, we got to be careful about making these self-righteous judgments about these struggles just because you don't care about sports. Because actually, you can fill in the blank instead of sports, just fill in anything of interest to you. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's concerts. Maybe it's some other hobby that you happen to enjoy. What is really, really thrilling to you? And just replace that with sports. And think of even a hypothetical Super Bowl kind of experience. Like my wife is into classical music. She's a classical pianist. She teaches piano lessons. So she has no interest in sports whatsoever. And so it's easy for her to say, well, you know, Louis, you know, why do you spend so much time and energy? You know, you're so into sports. You know, it's like she has no interest in it. But what if there was, you know, and so I try to explain to her from her context, classical musicians, great pianists of our generation or the past generation, if they had this Super Bowl event where two or three of the top musicians who've never played on this at the same concert are going to have this one big concert, maybe it's a benefit or whatever, and someone gave you front and center tickets for that, but it would happen to conflict maybe with some other church meeting or ministry. How would you feel about it then? You know, all of a sudden she realizes, well, yeah, now you can understand why you might make that one exception and miss church for something like that. It's not necessarily intrinsically more spiritual. It's just different. Whatever the hobby, whatever the interest might be. And the question is, what is most important to us? And it's my prayer, and I trust for all of us as part of our church family, our focus would be, you know, what the banner says, our church mission statement, to experience and share God's love is more important than anything else in life. Even things that are we consider to be important. I mean, there are good things, work, school, friendships, hobbies. These are all good things, but they cannot become the most important thing. The most important thing is to experience and to share God's love, and that, everything else flows out of that. So if we enjoy sports, great, but let's keep it in the right context and understanding from a biblical Christian perspective. There's the good, bad, and the ugly of sports, and hopefully we'll emphasize more of the good. Okay, let's close in prayer. Okay, let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again for the great God that you are, the Creator God, the one who created each and every one of us, the one who desires a personal relationship with each of us, and you made it all possible by sending your only Son, Jesus, to die for our sin, and that he was raised from the dead. And thank you that through simple faith and trust in him, we can have a never-ending relationship with you, the living God of the universe. And Father, I do thank you for various hobbies, different interests that we can participate in, that we can have fun with, that we can build relationships with other people, that we can even use as an outreach tool. But Father, I pray that all of those things would revolve around that which is most important in our relationship with you, our desire that we might experience and share more of your love day by day, that you might be honored and glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.